Would I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. You can find that on page 984 of the Bible in your Bibles in your seats. We've been looking at this book over the course of the summer. If you remember last time, we were considering Paul's warning to the Colossians, warning against being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And this morning we'll be looking at the second part of chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, and we'll see Paul going into more detail about why the Colossians need to watch out for these things. So we'll read these verses, Colossians chapter 2, 16 through 23. Before we read, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we desperately need your word. We need you to enliven our minds and our hearts so that we can understand it and we can respond to it. And so now, Lord, we do pray that you would do this to us, that by your Spirit you would stir our hearts so that we might behold wondrous things from your law. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Charles Ponzi has a name that probably will always be associated with cheating people out of money. Ponzi was an Italian-American resident of Boston in the early 1900s. And in January of 1920, he established what he called the Security Exchange Company. And through that company, he sought people's investments by advertising incredible interest rates. He promised that people would double their money in 90 days. And soon, people did bring their money to Ponzi, to this company, and happily, they found that he indeed would pay them out this terrific interest rate. And news of this investment opportunity spread, and more people were bringing their money to this man. And soon, he became very wealthy. But while his investment company made these incredible promises, as it turned out, there was no substance to it. He was not doing anything with this money. He would simply pay off one investor with the money from another investor. And so, by August, 8 months after opening his company, the whole scheme came crashing down. And Charles Ponzi went to prison, having cheated his investors out of the equivalent of $225 million. It isn't only money that you can be cheated out of, is it? And in the verses that we are looking at today, Paul is not worried about the false teachers cheating the Colossians out of money. He's worried about the false teachers cheating them out of Jesus. The word in verse 18 that says, that's translated disqualify, it's a rare word. We might translate it cheat. That Paul is warning the Colossians about being cheated, about giving up Jesus, about giving up everything they have in Jesus for something very different by adding to Jesus rituals and rules. And this warning is not just for the Colossians. You and I, we need this warning too. We will face people. We will face ideas that will tempt us to think that life is more about following rituals and rules. It's more about eating a certain way. It's more about exercising right. It's more about parenting according to a certain paradigm. Or even it's more about organizing your devotional life in a certain way than it is about Jesus. And so God is warning us in these verses not to be cheated out of Jesus. Don't be cheated out of Jesus by rituals and rules, but rather hold fast to him. Well, in Paul's warning, as he warns the Colossians, he gives reasons. He gives four reasons why we should not be cheated out of Jesus by rituals and rules. And the first reason is in verses 16 and 17, rituals and rules are at best shadows. Rituals and rules are at best shadows. Look at verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now we see in these verses what we noticed last time, that there was a certain Jewish flavor to these false teachers that the Colossians were facing. Last week we noticed this because Paul was speaking about circumcision. He was reminding the Colossians that they didn't need physical circumcision because they had already been connected to Christ. They had the real thing. But this week, we see more evidence for this Jewish flavor, this Judaism persistent in the false teachers. These teachers were passing judgment on the Colossians. They were passing judgment on them based on the Old Testament rules, dietary restrictions, festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. Now the false teachers weren't promoting a true biblical religion here. They were not endorsing these dietary laws. They were not condemning the Colossians for not keeping the festivals because they wanted them to look in faith to a Messiah. But rather, they had misinterpreted these means of faith. They had misinterpreted the law of Moses, and they were trying to get to God, and they were trying to have a full life by following these outward rules. For the new believers in Colossae, you could imagine that these kinds of rules and rituals would have had a particular persuasive flavor to them, would have been particularly convincing to them. The false teachers could say to them, don't you read your Bible? The Bible says that you need to keep these rules. You need to stop eating pork. You need to keep these certain days special. And the Colossians would have to say, you're right. The Bible does say that. I wonder if we really do need to keep these laws. Well, this kind of ritual and rule, the kind that comes from the Old Testament, this might also be particularly persuasive to us as well. We don't tend to be so tempted to follow the Islamic prayer schedule or to fast during Ramadan. But maybe if you come across a Seventh-day Adventist, that someone who tells you that you need to keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament, and they say, well, the Bible says you need to do this, how are you going to respond? And what are you going to say? Well, Paul gives us exactly what we should say in verse 17. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These are shadows. These rules and rituals were shadows. The dietary laws and the special holy days were shadows pointing to Christ. And because the Colossians have Christ, They have the real thing to use shadows, to keep on using shadows would only serve to distract from that reality. There's a road sign on I-70 in eastern Kansas. I'm from Kansas, so I've seen this sign quite a bit. It says, it's just outside of Lawrence, Kansas. It says, Denver, 560 miles. So that sign, where it sits in eastern Kansas, it serves a useful function. It kind of warns you. There's Denver out there. It's just down the road, 560 miles. But if you were to cut down that sign and move it to downtown Denver, and you were to point to it and try to get people excited about the fact that Denver is 560 miles, this would be foolish. It would be ridiculous. And at best, you would only be distracting people from enjoying the city of Denver that they were living in. A sign like this has no function in Denver. Because if you're already in Denver, you don't need a sign. And so, similarly, if we are to hold up the shadows of the Old Testament today, after Christ has come, after we have the real thing, it's foolish. It doesn't serve any purpose. These shadows have no function for us, and if we use them, they only distract us and separate us from Jesus. Now, a question that some of you may have as you look at verse 16 is Paul here forbidding, or is Paul saying that we shouldn't keep the Lord's Day anymore? We shouldn't keep the Christian Sabbath? And let me suggest to you that the answer to that is no, that's not what Paul has in mind here. And the reason we know that it's not what he has in mind here is for the simple reason that the weekly Sabbath established at creation as a pattern of one day and seven to rest from work, this was not a shadow pointing to Christ. It wasn't something that was changed or abolished whenever Christ came. Just like marriage, also established at creation, these other creation ordinances, they were not abolished when Christ came. And so the Sabbath as a pattern of rest is not abolished in Christ. Hebrews 4 tells us that by resting on the Lord's Day, we actually look forward to Christ's, not his first coming, but his second coming, to the time when we will enter into our eternal rest with him forever. And so for this reason, Paul, when he's referring to a Sabbath here, it's very likely that what he's speaking of is the days of rest associated with other feast days. If you look at Leviticus chapter 23, you can see those different days of rest that are promoted there. Well, as you're thinking about rituals and rules, particularly rituals and rules coming from the Old Testament, maybe these aren't very tempting for you to follow. Maybe you aren't really tempted to keep the Passover or to eat kosher in order to get to God. But my guess is there's one way that you are tempted to use shadows to get to God. And in that area, perhaps what you are tempted to is to want to use instruments in worship. Now, here at the Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church, we don't use instruments in worship. And I wonder if you know why. Has anybody ever explained to you why we don't use instruments in worship? Well, we don't use instruments because we believe that these instruments are shadows. In the Old Testament, instruments were prescribed particularly for the use of animal, or for around the animal sacrifice in the worship of the temple. And therefore, they are shadows. They were pointing towards Christ. But we have Christ now, and we don't need instruments in worship anymore. And so instruments, as they are shadows, they only would serve to distract us from the reality of what we have in Christ. And so rituals and rules, at best, they are only shadows. But secondly, rituals and rules are from those who are disconnected from Jesus. They are from those who are disconnected from Jesus. In verses 18 and 19, Paul, he starts evaluating the credibility of the false teachers. In a sense, he's saying to the Colossians, Those people that are condemning you, those people that you are letting to judge you, just think for a minute, who are those people? Who are those people that are judging you? And Paul, he raises an important question for us here. If you have someone judging you, how do you know whether you should listen to them? How do you know if you should do what they say? Well, the test that Paul gives is you need to ask the question, is this person close to Jesus? Is this person close to Jesus? Now, these false teachers, they were close to a lot of things. And if you look in verse 18, they were close to asceticism. They were into fasting and to wearing uncomfortable clothing. They were into angels. They were worshiping angels, or at least using angels as mediators to get to God. They were into dreams. They were excited and interested about profound spiritual experiences. And in all these things, really, they were just into themselves. They were puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. So they were close to all these things. They were into all these things, but they were not close to Jesus. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Paul's use of the word head here provides for us some vivid imagery. We could imagine somebody running into somebody who didn't have a head. And while that person would attract our attention, and it would be very interesting to see a person like that, a person like that would be in no condition to give you a lecture on how to live a successful life. And so we need to evaluate. We need to think about what kind of people we are allowing to influence us. We need to think about these influential people in our lives. What are they close to? If what they are close to is just parenting tips, just new diets, different types of exercise, or any other kind of ritual and rule. But if they are not into Jesus, if they are not close to Jesus, they don't delight in Him, they don't love Him, then it could be that these people, whether knowingly or unknowingly, they are distracting you. They are cheating you away from Jesus. Now this test is also a call for us to examine our own lives, isn't it? Are you close to Jesus? Is the most persuasive thing about you, is the most significant thing that you have to offer others, is what you are most skillful at promoting, Jesus or something else? Now, why is closeness to Jesus the test? Why is this the test for whether someone is really helping you to get to God or not? Well, the reason why this is the test is what we looked at last week in verses 9 and 10 earlier in the chapter. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Now, I'm afraid I wasn't particularly clear last week. What does it actually mean to be filled in Christ? What does it mean to be filled in Christ? So let me just say it explicitly for you. To be filled in Christ means that you have everything that you need in your relationship to God. You have everything you need in your relationship with God. And if you have everything you need in your relationship with God, you have everything you need to understand Him, to know Him, to have your sins forgiven before Him, to be right in His sight. If you have all these things, then you also have everything you need for true holiness and true happiness. And so if you are filled in Christ, you have everything you need to be joyful, to be peaceful, to be content. You have everything you need to be loving and kind and self-controlled. As verse 19 says, it is in Christ, it is as you are connected to the head, that you can grow with the growth of God. And that's the kind of growth that you want, isn't it? There's a lot of types of growth out there. You can grow in all sorts of ways. But the other ways that you can grow, they ultimately won't change your heart. But it's the growth of God. It's the growth that comes from God that really brings true transformation. And this will only happen as you are holding fast to the head, as you are holding fast to Christ. And furthermore, notice in 19, it's really speaking about the whole body. It's speaking of the community. The Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church is only going to grow. It's only going to grow with the growth of God as we hold fast to Jesus. What we need as a congregation is not greater commonality through all sorts of other interests. It's not greater commonality through mountaineering or martial arts or homeschooling or handguns or any other thing that might draw us together. While these things aren't wrong necessarily, what we really need, what we need to draw us together and to unite us and to help us to grow up in Christ, is we need to hold fast to the head. We need to hold fast to Christ. And as we hold fast to Him, the whole body, with all its joints and ligaments, will grow with the growth of God. So don't be cheated. Don't be cheated by rituals and rules because they are at best shadows. Don't be cheated by rituals and rules because they are from those who are disconnected from Jesus. But thirdly, don't be cheated by rituals and rules, because rituals and rules are according to the world that you died to. They are according to the world that you died to. Look at verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Now, when Paul says if here, he doesn't really mean if, he means since you have died to the elemental spirits of the world. He's trying to get the Colossians to think about what has happened to them, to think about how they had died with Christ. If you were here last week, we talked about how this word elemental spirits maybe could be better translated elementary principles. The ABCs of the world, the basic principles of the world. And really, what are the basic principles of the world? They're rituals and rules, trying to get to God by rituals and rules. And Paul is saying the Colossians died to these rules. They are dead to these rules. They are dead in Christ. Paul mentioned that earlier in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He said, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. The Colossians had died. They had died with Christ. And if you have believed in Christ, if you are trusting in Christ, this is true of you as well. You died with him. You died with Christ. And as death always does, this death caused a radical change. A radical change in your relationships to other things. It radically changed your relationship to the law. It radically changed your relationship to Satan. It radically changed your relationship to God, and it radically changed your relationship to the world, to the basic principles of the world. Before you died in this way, the best you could do in your most religious moments, the best you could do was try to work towards God by rituals and rules. Try to live like a good person. Try to do the best you can. Hope that God would be pleased by your works. But because Christ died, because he opened up the new and living way based on his righteousness, he opened up access to God. Because he died, you died to these rituals and rules. And you are dead to those rules. You're alive in Christ to a whole new way of getting to God. And if you were to keep on using rituals and rules to get to God, to earn God's favor, it would be a little bit like using the normal security line if you had TSA expedited access. It would be like if you walked, you could have walked right through the security at the, in the security line, maybe in 5 minutes, but instead you would get back to the back of the 2 hour long line with everyone else. And it's actually worse than that. It's worse than that because while the normal security line, eventually you'll get through security. But if you try to get to God through rituals and rules, you will never get through. You will never get to God. It wasn't cheap. It wasn't cheap for you to die to the world. It took the death of Jesus, the death of the Son of God. Jesus had to hang on the cross for you to die to the basic principles of the world. And if he went to that length, if he went to that great length, how could you possibly add anything else to it by following certain rules? Can you add anything more to Christ's death? Can you make yourself any more dead? Can you add anything by changing your diet or praying in a certain way or memorizing a certain amount of scripture? Through Christ, you have died to getting to God in this way. And so don't live as if you were alive to them. In verse 21, Paul gives some examples. He gives some examples of the kinds of rules that the false teachers were promoting. He says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And as he gives these examples, he gives a further criticism. He says, these things that you're worried about touching and tasting and eating, these things aren't going to last. They perish. They perish with use. They're not going to make it. Jesus basically says the same thing in Mark chapter 7. 18 and 19, he says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? These things aren't going to last. Now, they're temporary. They aren't going to influence your eternal destiny. They can't keep you from God. Something far more substantial, far more fundamental is what is required to get to God. Now, it could be even now there are some of you here that are trying to get to God using rituals and rules, using the basic principles of the world. But you need to see how empty this way to God is. If you've been trying to pacify God, if you've been trying to please God by, and get right with God by going to church, or being a good person, or trying to clean yourself up, this is not going to get you to God. But this is a great time for you to come to Jesus. If you really want to be saved, if you really want to be right with God, what you need to bring to Him is nothing. You need to come to Him in Jesus. You need to confess your sins, put your trust in Him. And in Him, you will die to the basic principles of the world. And you will be right with God. You will be truly and fully right with God right now. Well, finally, do not be cheated by rituals and rules. Because rituals and rules are powerless to change you. Rituals and rules are powerless to change you. We see that in verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Rituals and rules, they seem like they would work. They seem reasonable. They seem persuasive. It seems like the most profound way to help a drunk person is by keeping him away from alcohol. It seems like the most persuasive, the most profound and fundamental way to help someone addicted to pornography is to put a filter on his computer. It seems like the best way to keep your children from wandering away from God is by keeping them out of the public schools. But these things by themselves, they won't help. They won't really change you. They won't really change other people. Only in Jesus can you have full, complete change. Now, rules in themselves aren't wrong. It's not wrong to have rules. And as we move into Colossians chapter 3, we'll see a lot of rules. There are things that we need to stop doing. There are things that we need to start doing. But these rules, they're only useful if you are living out of Jesus. And so the most profound way that you can change, the most important thing that you can do to change your life is to get close to Jesus. To get as close to Him as possible, to listen to Him, to believe Him, to trust Him, to know Him. And it's as you get close to Jesus, as you live out of your fullness in Jesus, then you will see true, profound change in your life. So, brothers and sisters, don't be cheated. Watch out for cheaters. Don't let anyone cheat you out of Jesus Christ. But instead, hold fast to the head. Hold fast to Jesus. In Him you are full. In Him you have everything you need. In Him, the Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church has everything that we need to grow with all the growth of God. And as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we need to realize that this is not a ritual or a rule. You could use it that way. You could use the Lord's Supper as a way to try to earn your way to God, as something that's disconnected from Jesus. But the Lord's Supper was not meant to be a way for you to earn your way to Jesus. The Lord's Supper was not meant to be used apart from Him. But if you come in faith to the Lord's table, trusting in Jesus, then through Jesus and through the Lord's Supper, this is exactly what you get. You get Christ. And Christ is exactly what you need. Let's pray.